Now, if you will remember with me, Jude had in mind to start some type of letter about something about the gospel. We don't know what that was, but the Holy Spirit prompted him to write about contending for the faith. And that word contending means comes from a root word in the Greek, which means to agonize. And what he's trying to get us to see is there's going to be, at the end of time, some things that's going to be happening in the church. People are going to be falling away from the church, and they're going to be being against the church. And our obligation in this, our privilege in this, is to contend, literally to agonize, to be faithful to the Lord while this is happening. And he gives us the dangers of falling away, just like six different, he gave us three individuals and three groups of people who fell away, and he helps us to see how important it is for us to not be like that. The first one he gave us was Israel. Israel was promised this wonderful gift from God, this blessing, this new land when they were in Egyptian slavery. And he released them from their slavery, and they took off to claim his promise. And once they got there, their unbelief stopped them. And because of that, they endured God's judgment. Now, before we go on, because of the way Jude ends, we want to visit this word judgment real quick. The result of falling away, of removing yourself from the Lord, the result of removing ourselves away from his word and from his house is judgment. That is the consequence of falling away. And Israel was the first example that he gave. The second example that he gave was fallen angels. Angels were created in a sense of preeminence and eminence by God himself, but they were not content with that. In some way, in some form, in some fashion, they wanted to be better than God themselves. That's what we can take from the verses in God's word that says that. And so he talks about those fallen angels as an example and the judgment that they are in now because of that. And then the third example he gave us was Sodom and Gomorrah. You know that story. They refused to see things God's way when it came to their sexual immorality, and they went into God's judgment. They suffered God's judgment. And then he talks about the way of Cain. Cain was a good man, probably. He was a religious man, but he didn't want to do things God's way. Now look, in all of these examples, they all have to do with us not wanting to do things God's way. One of the verses that we read, in fact, I believe it's towards the end of the chapter, the word ungodly was used four times. And it just simply meant leaving God out. And so much of the time in our life, there are things that we get, we have opportunity to do, and we're busy, and there's so much going on, and we don't think we're doing anything bad because we're just living life, but in essence, we're leaving God out. And it leads to disastrous consequences for our lives. And then he talked about the error that Balaam had. Remember, Balaam looked at the children of Israel and he saw their wickedness, and he said that there was no way for God to forgive his people. Well, that's what God's all about. And he set in judgment upon the nation of Israel, and he also did it for profit, by the way. And that was his error. And then the sixth example was that of Korah. Korah was in rebellion against Moses. He was in rebellion against God because God placed Moses as the leader, and Korah decided he wanted to be the leader. And therefore, he went through that judgment. Now, all of these examples all have to do with unbelief. Not believing God is capable of doing what he says. Not trusting God. And because of that, these individuals are bound for God's judgment. Now here are some of the adjectives or the describing words that Jude used about these people who fell away from their faith. He said that they were dreamers. And we saw how that meant that they dealt in unreal things. for those of you who weren't here in the past 2 or 3 weeks, we made the analogy of, look at our world today. Not the church, but the world. Look at how unreal things seem. At one time, I believe, you could see a sense of, there was differences of opinion among all the political parties, but everything was sort of somewhat sensible. Not anymore. No sense required. No reality required. No sense of right and wrong needed. Our culture has, to a great degree, left the values of the Word of God. Their ruler, their standard, is no longer what God says, but what they feel. And Jude even addressed that in this little book. He says these were dreamers, not only dealing in unreal things, but they were people that despise authority and they speak evil of dignities. Can you remember how ruthlessly mean this election cycle was? Yeah. I mean, the world is that way, and Jude is simply cautioning us not to get that way. And then he used the example of realizing how powerful Satan was, in the sense that Satan and Enoch had a disagreement about the body of Moses. You remember that. And instead of confronting Satan head on, he just gave it to the Lord. So these are principles that are involved in the fact of how these people fell away, and he's trying to help us to see to not be like that. And then he goes to, we're up to about verse 17 here with this point here, but he warned us. He says, look, you've been warned about this before. There'll be mockers in the last day. There'll be people who separate themselves. And what that means is they remove themselves from good teaching from the Word of God, and they cause division by doing something else in the church. And they don't have the Spirit of God. Verse 19. Boy, if there's anything important in our life as a child of God, is to make sure we are approved by God's Spirit. And we can do so many things to not let that happen. It's just like the example I used about the sun last week. One of the wonderful things about God's love is that it's so different from our love, is that God's love is permanent and our love is temporary. Amen? I may love you today, but you may irritate me enough today that tomorrow I may not love you. Isn't that the truth? We're human beings. That's the way we are. The wonderfulness of God's love is this right here. He places us in a state of being permanently loved by him. Nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. Now we can get to that point where we no longer are blessed by him. He no longer approves of our life, but he still loves us. And what a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. So we get down to the end of Jude, and he turns a corner. And I want you to look in this little chapter, this little one-chapter book, in verse number 20, he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, in just a moment, we're going to go to the book of James, and we're going to talk about this building up yourselves on the most holy faith. But before we get there, there are some things that we already know about. We already know that a part of building up ourselves in our faith is to study the Word of God. Amen? You know that. Probably most of you can say this verse with me, 2 Timothy 3:15. And if you can say it with me. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We don't have to guess about doing that. He wants us to do that. He wants us to read and study the Word of God. And he wants us to know the Holy Scriptures. He told young preacher boy Timothy, He says, you from a child have known the Holy Scriptures, and it's made you wise unto salvation. We don't have to guess about this one fine point about building up our faith, because if we build up our faith, we're going to do it in the Word of God. And more of that here in just a moment. But we know that this wonderful chapter ends on such a positive note. We're to pray in the Holy Ghost. We're to build up ourselves in the Scriptures on our most holy faith, keep ourselves in the love of God. And then we come down to verse 22. And before we read verse number 2, let me remind you that the word judgment has been used all throughout these 25 verses. Judgment. He fell, he's in God's judgment. The angels fell, they're in God's judgment. Judgment. The angels are reserved in the blackness of darkness forever. That's judgment. He's coming back both to get his church and show them mercy, but also to execute judgment upon unbelievers. It's all tucked away in these 25 verses, just as a little side note. And what he's helping us to see here is judgment is coming on those who do not believe in him. And you and I, part of the fruit that we have, part of our personal area of ministry, because we're a child of God, he's touched our heart, he's asked us to witness for him, is to help other people know about the coming judgment. So as you do that, as you witness to others and tell them about God's judgment, some are going to be like in verse number 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. Now, you know, there's some natural doubters in this world. When you start witnessing to other people, some of them have a true curiosity about faith, don't they? They have a true curiosity about what we believe, about who Jesus is, about what he did upon the cross. And he's helping us see that when we share our faith, sometimes we just need to share our faith with compassion, and us doing it with others, using God's word, will make a difference in their life. Now, sometimes we will share our faith with people who don't believe that. Amen? He says in verse 23, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I want you to think about these two verses with me in levels of intensity, okay? There are going to be those that we witness to and share the gospel with that will be listeners. They will reason the words that we say in their mind. They will hear us. And then others are going to tell us to go jump in the lake. And we've all had them. And he's helping us see here that if you have to get passionate about your faith, then do it. If you have to have great emotions to share your faith, then do it. It's worth it. It's worth it to that person. Pulling them out of the fire is literal. Really and truly it is. Pulling them out of the fire. That's what you'll be doing. However we do it, he wants us to help the world see that judgment is coming. Judgment from God is coming, and He wants us to share our faith with others so that they will not have to go through his judgment. Now, verse 24, beautiful two verses. He's talked about falling this whole way, hadn't he? Falling away from the faith. Removing yourselves from God's word. Removing yourself from God's church. Talking about falling away. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. What a way to end this chapter. Oh, man. I mean, he gives us all this terminology about these six people, these three people, and these three groups of people going into judgment because they fell. And he says in verse 24, you don't have to do this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Brother Stacy, you want to be faultless when you stand before the Lord? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. As I closed the lesson last week, I said, yes, I want to be joyful before him, faultless before him in his presence. I don't want to be in his presence in the situation that the Apostle John talked about in 1 John 2:28. When he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence," I want to be that, "but not be ashamed before him at his coming." I don't want to be up there and say, "I've wasted so much time while on this earth. God gave me his word. He gave me this great support church, this great support pastor that can help me grow in the Lord, and associate pastor, Brother David, and all these good people, and I squandered it away." He doesn't want us to be ashamed before him at his presence. And how do we do that? How do we keep from doing that, rather? Well, we build ourselves up on the most holy faith. Let's look more into that faith. James chapter 1. About six books back to your left, after the book of Hebrews, I want to finish the lesson with some wonderful words from James about the engrafted word. The engrafted word. You ever heard that word before? We're going to look at it here in just a minute. Now remember, James is talking to people and helping them see how to get through temptations and trials, how to get wisdom by asking God for his wisdom. And so he's helping us see what to do in all of these situations in our life. And then he comes up to verse number 17, which is where we're going to start. And he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning." Are you still awake? I want you to be awake for verse 18. "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth." Can I say that again? Pretty important. "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, first fruits in the Bible has always been about results, fruit in our life, giving to the Lord the best of our service, whatever that might be. Our life having a good testimony before others. Our life being a life that people can see Jesus in us. They can see our faith in the scriptures. Those are first fruits. And he says, "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Swift to hear. What is that saying I've always heard? God gave us two ears and one mouth, which is a gentle reminder that we should listen more than we speak. You like that? I like that. I don't know why that stayed with me, but that's neat. Here he says you need to be swift to listen to what that word of truth says. "Slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity." Have you ever used that word? I've never used that word in my life. I know what it means. It means abundance. He's telling us to lay apart or get rid of all filthiness and abundance of naughtiness. What is that? It's wickedness. It's evil. Make it whatever you want it to make. It's things that we shouldn't be doing as a child of God, wherever that might lie with you and wherever that might lie with me. So remove, lay apart all filthiness and abundance of naughtiness, whatever it is, and receive with meekness. What's meekness? It's humbleness. I don't even know if that's a word. Humility. Receive with humility. Be humble as you read the word of God, and as he tells you to do things, be humble enough to take it. And then he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now, I was reading this passage this week, one morning before work, and uh, I was I was kind of watching my clock because I had to go to Odessa one morning and I needed to be on the road. But when I was reading this verse right here, there might as well have been a hand that came out of this book and slapped me across the face. You ever been in God's Word and seen something that you're like, wait, has that always been in there? The engrafted word. So that prompted me to look at how this word was used in the scriptures. And it led me to the olive tree. Raise your hand if you like olives. I love a good olive. Now, the olive tree was a wonderful source of food in ancient times. In the Middle East, the olive tree grew well for some reason. It was a hardy thing to put your time in and have fruits, the olive fruit that you could eat. But sometimes, even though the olive tree, they said, would live sometimes 200 or 300 years, hundreds of years, sometimes toward the end of its life, it would stop producing fruit that you wanted. The fruit would be yucky. You wouldn't want anything to do with it. So what they did, I mean, these people were smart. What they did, they would take the branch that was not producing fruit on that olive tree, or if there were multiple branches, they would not only cut that branch off, but they would cut into the flesh of the tree, into the wood. And then they would take a healthy branch off of another tree and make the same kind of cut, make those two cuts merge together, and in time, that tree would once again be producing fruit. It was grafted. The Bible also uses this term. It was implanted. And because of that little surgical procedure, in fact, the word grafted comes from a Greek word which means to cut. And the whole success was done by the cut of the two pieces that were merged together, and they would bound it together some way, and in time the wood would grow together, and in time that tree that was just producing fruit that you probably didn't want to eat was once again yummy. It was good to eat. The Word of God uses this word engrafted in another way too. And it has to do with our study about the end times. You remember how I said God sent his son to this earth with a message. And that message was largely rejected by his people, the Jews, right? And so God went out and he got another group of people to hear that message who would receive it. And who were they? They were the Gentiles. And when you read the book of Romans in chapter 11, you'll see this word grafted in the sense that the Gentiles who had no fruit by themselves were cut and grafted into the tree. What's the tree? The stock, that's the base, that's the message of the Word of God, his Word. And they cut, so to speak, God had to cut the branches off the tree that would no longer believe him, the Jews. Now, the Jews are going to have another chance to believe, aren't they? We found that out in our studies on the last times. But the tree was grafted with the Gentiles, and those branches were cut off that wouldn't produce fruit. That's that word grafted right there. When you and I accepted the Lord as our personal Savior, we were engrafted with the Word of God. Did you know that? We were implanted with his Word. Now let's go back to the illustration of the literal tree. When that tree was engrafted with wonderful fruit-producing branches, the thing that was required for that to be successful each year and grow beautiful fruit that everybody could enjoy was nutrition. You could take a wonderful branch and engrafted into a tree, but if that tree did not get the nutrition and the water and the sunlight and everything that it needed to live, it still wouldn't work. You and I have been engrafted with the Word of God. You know that. You know that when we're saved, we get a new nature, don't you? We still have our old nature, and some of us sometimes, you know, spend a lot of time in feeding that old nature, but we have a new nature within us. We've been engrafted with the Word of God. He says in verse 21 here, James says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." I have a new nature. I have the Spirit of God, and you do too if you're a child of God. But did you know it needs to be nourished? How do you nourish the engrafted word that's within you? It's with the Word of God, the written Word of God. You see, I might have made a profession of faith 50 years ago, but if I spent no time in my life being nourished by His Word, my engrafted Word has never had a chance to make this tree produce any fruit. This kind of brings alive what Jude says, and I didn't really put all this together until I, let's see, where am I? I need this right here. One of the things, one of the descriptions that was used about these people who fall away in the book of Jude is somewhere here. somebody help me find it. Talking about the tree. This wasn't in my notes, but I want to show it to you anyway. Okay, verse 12. "These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds." And then what's it say? "Trees whose fruit withereth." Without fruit. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That little phrase, "twice dead," is kind of ambiguous to me. I'm not sure. Maybe it was dead. Maybe the tree was dead and they grafted some fruitful branches into it, but it still didn't work and they had to end up cutting it down. Who knows? Now, we know what it means in the sense, in the big picture. These people who are falling away have no fruit in their life. They're reserved in judgment against God's judgment because they will not go back and claim the faith and get into the Word of God, and they fall away permanently. But when you and I are saved, we're like that tree that's been grafted. We have been implanted with the Word of God. But just because we have the Word of God, the Spirit of God, a new nature, just because we have those things, we need the written word to give us our nourishment. Linda, these are my vitamins. Did you know that? This is my nourishment as a child of God. If I spend my 50 years since I was saved, if I spend that time not in this right here, I ain't going to have no fruit. Or the fruit that I have is going to taste awfully bad as a child of God. That's why we are fortunate to be a part of this church. I don't know every church in Lubbock and every church in Slayton, have been in another church in a long time, but I do know this. We attend a church family where God's word is preached and it's taught. Amen? I mean, you can't say a lot for us. I mean, I'm sure you could go to churches and get entertained and they'd have these wonderful programs and wonderful concerts and all kinds of youth activities and senior activities. We could go to places and have so much fun and really enjoy and be good places. I'm not saying anything about that. But this is one thing we know we got going, Stacy, is the pastor and the associate pastor, when they get up, we're getting this right here. There might be one or two opinion in there, but you're going to know it's an opinion. They're going to tell you it's an opinion. And why is that important? Oh, that's important because I don't want to fall away. I need my vitamins. Going to be Brother Chris going to preach this morning. I'm going to be taking my vitamins, Linda, here in just a few minutes, because it'll be God's word, and that's what we need. Would you pray with me?